Good morning. I am so grateful to see you this morning. What a delight it is to be with you and to gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to be able to worship together. And for those of you that may be live streaming, we can't see you, but we're glad you're there and that you can worship with us this morning as well. There is an issue, of course, of always being heavenly minded. Tom really touched on that this morning already in the welcome. But may I just remind you of that? There's too little going on about heavenly thinking. We need to be heavenly minded. We're sojourners here. And sometimes the road gets kind of bumpy. Not sometimes, it seems like pretty much all the time. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus declared, while we're here, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? We won't go spend time into the meaning of that, but that gives you the meaning right off the bat. We're to be very cognizant and careful about how we conduct ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. But I just want you to know the leadership of the church is got their ear to the ground, and should there be more than two identified people in the city of San Antonio, and that number might grow, and it may, that have this coronavirus or whatever it, you know, is required, we will do moving forward. So I just want you to be mindful of that. If there's change, then that decision will, I trust, righteously be made, and we'll make that decision as we cross that path. I think that it is very appropriate, whether you realize this or not, I hope you do, that our president has called this day, and I'm thankful that he's done that, a day, a national day of prayer. There's where the attention needs to go. Up to him. Up to him. All things are in his hand. Some of you are going through some tough stuff. I'm going through some tough stuff. Families here are going through some tough stuff. It all has to do with giving it over to the Lord. He's in charge. And whatever is going on, if we're in Christ, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Even if he takes us out of this world, it's still going to be all right. It's still going to be all right. He knows what he's doing with all things. So, we're here to study in God's precious word, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is setting the foundation really here of what is true Christianity. Faith. Faith, which is so essential. And faith is not seen in theoretical discussions out here somewhere or superficial practices, but faith has to be seen in the trenches of life. Keep that in mind. If you're not in the trench right now, probably soon you will be, because that's the way life is. Faith has to be seen in the trenches of life and not in just formalities and so forth. Now, everyone who has got faith will have that faith tested. And those testings come little, and those testings come big. And they come in our testimony and how we practice our faith before others, and especially before God, is always the issue. So our Lord is correcting the thinking and the teaching of his day. And it began really, and we're in Matthew chapter 6 now, verse 1, but it really feeds off of Matthew 5:20, where he told the crowd that was gathered, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Their type of belief or their type of religion and even the practice, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, of their religion was faulty. We want a true relationship with Christ and a true walk with Him, and that's what we're going to study today. So with that, and because it is a national day of prayer, let's turn to Him. Let's turn to Him in prayer. Let me do that, please. Father, we are so eternally grateful that You're on the throne of heaven. No one can say to You, what doest Thou? You are moving in the events and affairs of life, and each one of us individually with our hair of our head numbered. And whatever is going on and whatever is taking place, You have a purpose and You have a plan and You're carrying it out, and we can trust You, Lord. Bless this day, Father. Help us as a people, help us here. And the people that are listening online, Father, help us to trust You, to walk with You, to live for You, to find our hope and our confidence in You and not in things that are flimsy and fickle and change with the wind. Be merciful to us today, Father, as we study Your holy and precious word. Lord, show us Your glory. Help us to understand Your ways, dear Father. I beseech You for this country, for this nation, dear Lord, as this national day of prayer. Please bless our leaders. Have mercy on them, Father. Show them the truth, and may they walk in the truth and not in foolishness. And Lord, may we trust You. We thank You that we have doctors and we have hospitals and we have places that can help. But Father, our real help is with You. Help us to turn our ways to Thee. Lord, You are chastening the people of the world, and You're showing how unpredictable and how that no one can trust what is going on in this life, that we must trust You and You alone. Help us, Lord. Help people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I pray Thee. And as we study together, Father, show us what it means to walk as children of faith in this world. Bless our time. Help me to speak and help us to hear. To the praise and honor and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, everyone attending church for any length of time, they come across persons at one time or another that were acting in a manner that causes others to stumble. Now, none of us should be doing that. And I trust that you're working on that yourself, and I work on that. Christ speaks of that. In fact, if you were to ask people in an interview who have stopped going to church, some for years, one of the chief reasons always given for not attending church is not just the coronavirus, but that it's too many hypocrites in the church. And they would say, I just can't handle that. I can't handle all those hypocrites that are there. And in the Lord's ministry on earth, during His time, of course, the practicing Jews, the Jewish leaders had turned the religion of the true God into attitudes and practices, really of mere hypocrisy, and Christ speaks of this. Hypocrites, the word is used twice in our text here that was just read, and hypocrisy comes from a word meaning to wear a mask. And the idea was in the Greek theater. It was somebody putting on a show or pretending to be something they're really not. And the biggest part of religion in the world is made up of this kind of thing, which becomes man's efforts in the flesh to placate a God that most really, unfortunately, do not know. Or put it another way, to many it becomes a means of self-promotion, a kind of look at me mentality, and how pious and religious and good I am. Such thinking, leading to hypocritical practice, lacks essential faith in God. And for true faith, we know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it must come from God. It is a gift of God. It comes to us within us, and it is seen or expressed outwardly in the circumstances and in the practices of life. It is a constant concern to the true people of God that they live for, honor, and glorify God in their walk. Nothing has a higher place in the life of a true Christian. Now, Cain was the first man born, and he was a hypocrite. He feigned worship by offering a sacrifice unacceptable to God. And when his hypocrisy was unmasked, he murdered his own brother, and he did so out of resentment. There have been many hypocrites down through the years that are, I'm talking about, recorded. Certainly the world has been filled with hypocrites, but think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, attempted to promote themselves by lying about giving to the church. But the supreme hypocrite of all hypocrites, perhaps, was Judas, who lived with our Lord and then betrayed him with a pretended affection that he did not have. He kissed him to give him away. He kissed him to give him away. Hypocrisy can best be summed up by the words of our Lord Jesus. In fact, just turn over there because it's only a couple of pages over. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 6 and 7. Matthew 7, verse 6 in this same sermon. Excuse me, I need to go to Mark. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And here is the Lord Jesus speaking again. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." There it is, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Notice that. Their heart is far away from me. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Just like the book of Hebrews describes that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That true faith in the heart must be present, and that true faith in the heart then will be seen in the expression of the things of practice in one's life. So hypocrisy always begins with a wrong heart, and it moves, built on that terrible defect, into practices maybe appearing sincere, but always defective. Christ called them, in this text, the precepts of men, because they are made up to promote self, to promote pretension, to look like the real thing, but they're not the real thing, rather than bring glory to God. Now, in our text, the Lord has already been dealing with the heart, hasn't he, from the very beginning. When we look at the blesseds over there, the Beatitudes, that's what that was all about. It's about internal change within, and he now focuses more directly upon the practices of these religious leaders who are misguiding the people. He has set the stage with what a Christian is in that sense, and now he's talking in terms of how does a Christian live? How does he live? Because in their mind, excuse me here, I'm knocking my microphone off. in their mind, they were looking at what they had been taught of these religious leaders and thinking, okay, this is how one is in relation to God by the practice of their life. And so these superficial ideas are going to be corrected by the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus would call these same Pharisees and scribes later, and when we get to chapter 23 of Matthew, those woes that are there. And those woes are terrible things. That's not a hand slap. That's not a hand slap from God. He calls them broods of vipers. And the point of that whole issue is that this kind of mindset and that kind of teaching is deadly. It's poisonous. It's destructive. And so our Lord will expose these practices and offer correctives to this same crowd. Notice verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. The first thing we see here is he says, beware, prosistio, to hold closely and thereby give attention to it. It is something that should take a very high priority. The sense is to be on the alert and be on guard. That's something I think is very careless in our day when we just accept religion of all sorts and, you know, just so you believe something and you have faith and whatever is going on out here, this is okay and that's okay and I'm okay and you're okay and all this kind of thing. No. Beware. Beware, because hypocrisy is one of the chief means that Satan uses to make headway against the testimony of God's church. One of Satan's most effective ways of undermining the work of God is the testimony that is born to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And boy, that is really, really being trampled on in this day and time in which we live. Now, piety is a word here that we could use. If you read the Puritans and some of the old saints, they're always using that terminology of piety. And piety is nothing more in their mind than duty to God, so to speak. Or we could call it the practice of Christianity. And a word to me today that has to do with our testimony. How are we viewed before others when we're supposed to be the light of the world, right? Satan uses this piety or practice of faith against the church in two ways, two principal ways, pretty simple. Non-believers masquerading as Christians, and I think there's a whole lot of that going on today. And some of them are just frankly deceived. They have not been born again. And then there's true believers who are acting sinfully while pretending to be spiritual. And of course, that also tramples on the testimony or the practice here that we're talking about. Both of these do great damage. And these are elsewhere spoken of Christ as stumbling blocks. There's a number of places in the Scripture where stumbling blocks. In fact, since we're in Matthew, go over to Matthew 18:7. Notice what he says. This is just one of those places. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Now, it's interesting that he's talking here about the world. So that means we're talking generally about non-Christians coming out of the world, so to speak, or worldly minded, as it were, even though they may be professing to be religious and in love with the Lord, and they're really not because they don't know Him. Or maybe they're misguided, but they're stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And there's a challenge to us there. Be careful. I need to be careful that I'm not a stumbling block to you And you need to be careful that you're not a stumbling block to me. And he goes on in this context here, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. In other words, whatever is maybe causing you to stumble and therefore causing someone else to stumble, cut it off. Get rid of it. Deal with it, in other words. He's not saying literally cut it off. This is a means of communicating in which he's using an illustration of the severity of the issue and the depth of the problem that needs to be dealt with, that it would be more important if your foot is causing someone or you to stumble, get rid of your foot. Just that deep. It's a very serious matter. A very serious matter. Now back in our text here, he says, practicing your righteousness. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness, that's that piety, before men to be noticed by them. Just another way of saying piety, and the motive here is very clear that it is not focused on God, that someone is not practicing what their Christian faith would declare because they are concerned about what he thinks, they are concerned about what others think, and they're doing it really to promote themselves, as we will see in this context, because he says to be noticed of men. To be noticed of men. Matthew 23:15 says this is one of, one of the woes that he will say later to these same Pharisees and these same scribes, that they do everything they do to be noticed of men. Not to honor God, but to honor themselves. To lift themselves up with pride. Now, people come to church for a variety of reasons. That's a fact of life. Sometimes it's for friendships. Sometimes it's good business. Sometimes it's to be social. Sometimes it's to feel good about oneself. And of course, there's all kinds of churches to choose from in which you can find a variety of reasons to be there, isn't there? But there is only one righteous reason to be here. To honor, to know, and worship Almighty God. That's it. That's why we're here. Now, there's some other things that come to play in that. God blesses. I agree with that. I love the friendships. And all of those things that are associated with that, I even enjoy the refreshments back there, you know? You do too, I suppose. But that's not why we're here. We're here because of Him. We're here because of Him. Look with me at a very important passage, and sometimes it's just good to go over there. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the whole purpose of the church. The whole purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read this without much comment, beginning in verse 11. This is where we are, and this is what we are. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We could call that there the practice of Christianity. Though For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We're to be growing until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What causes us to all get focused on the right thing? Because otherwise our focus is over here and 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 over there and over there and over there and over there and over there. But when we start growing in Jesus Christ, our focus gathers into one place, Christ alone. Hallelujah. And that's the unity that this brings, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. or woman or boy or girl, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're to be growing into Christ's likeness. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or the coronavirus. No, I'm sorry, that's not there. By the trickery of men, up by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, and that's love for God and love for one another, because that's the essence of what Christianity is. That is why we gather in His name. Now, Christ is going to address in particular what they had defined in their time, and it still goes on today, as the essential practices of their religion. And so the first thing He's going to focus on is giving. So we go back to chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 2, and He says, "So when you give to the poor..." Now, all of this is built under this practicing of your righteousness. He says, "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine that? We're back here at the box we have in the back. If you go back there, and stick it in the box. "Sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." This is an absurd figure of speech, but it's an exaggeration to show the absurdity of what they're doing. They were so desperate to aggrandize themselves, to impress others, and because that's their true motive, that personal attention had to be brought to them. So they wanted to go around waving flags, "Look at me and look at what I'm doing." They wanted to be honored by men. Now keep that in mind in contrast to the words of Christ that will come later in Matthew 16:24. What does He say? "Let a man deny himself." It's not about raising trumpets and flags about us and how good we are and how we're honoring God, and you should look at me and think of why, what a fine fellow that is, and so forth. No, I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer except Christ alone. And so a man is to deny himself. He's to take up his cross and follow Christ. That means that I am to surrender to the will of God the same way that Christ Jesus surrendered to the will of God, even to go to the cross if necessary. That is trust. That is faith. And so one of the things that will occur as a Christian is that we're going to be misunderstood. What's the matter with you? We're going to be despised by men in general and rejected because we don't think the way they do. We're going to be offensive. That's why Cain killed Abel, his own brother, because Abel was offensive to him because he didn't think the way Cain did. This is just the opposite of pretension. And so in this culture and time, back when Christ's day, it was very popular to be religious. In fact, the mindset of the day was always thought in terms of God, Jehovah. And religion was society's main issue. This is not so in our day. I think to some degree it was 50 years ago when I was a kid, or a young man at least. But it's not today. But the battle between true Christianity and false religion in religious circles does continue. And so if the motive for my giving is not an unction of God and to be obedient to Him and to be a blessing in that sense, but instead it's to be honored by men, God says, your reward is useless. He says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So as a Christian with giving, or really anything I do, my concern must be vertical, not horizontal. Now, I'm not saying horizontal isn't an aspect that's there, because I think it always is. But my primary issue is the relationship that I have with God. And he says, there is a reward. If all you're concerned about is what others think, and you know what that reward is? They have their reward. Congratulations, that's it. It's over. It's over. Paid in full. No recommendation from God. I don't care if you gave $1 million. Doesn't matter. It's just like 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about you do all this stuff, all this religious stuff, and you have not love, it profits you zero. Nothing. You have to have the love of Christ. You have to have this vertical relationship. In my workplace a few years ago, there was always this major push because the company wanted to be viewed as a great community leader and so forth, and I can understand that. But I mean, the pressure came down. You had to give to the United Way, you know? Be part of the community. There's nothing, you know, wrong with that. Well, there's some things the United Way represents that I don't like. But they had this pressure upon you. And they said, there's no pressure. Oh, yeah, there was pressure, believe me. You'd called into the back room and, you know, and get worked over back there with a light on you and, you know, you like your job here? Oh, yeah, well, okay. Whatever. I hope nobody from there is listening. Supposedly it was not forced, but it was really enforced. Now you see, giving is very personal here and should be between you and God Almighty, and it should be based on love and desire to please God and not men. It is part of my relationship with Him and my trust in Him. This is the whole issue of faith. And recognizing that every contact and situation that I have in life is because He has brought me into that contact and into that situation, and He's testing me in that sense, isn't He? And so, here you see, the Lord gives instruction. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor, and that's the primary issue of giving here, and by the way, there's a lot of admonitions in the Word of God about giving to the poor. But he says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, there's an amazing thing, isn't it? And what is he saying here? The idea is to be so private that no one knows what you're doing except God. You're not blowing any trumpets. You're doing just the opposite. This is not about look what men think. The point is being made in the most graphic terms that giving is not for a show. Giving's not for a show. Not for back patting, but out of love to God, trust in Him, and love to others. And he says in verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret. There it is. Be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why? He knows. God knows what you're doing in secret. God knows what I'm doing in secret. That's a scary thing sometimes, isn't it? There's no limit to what God's watching you 24/7. Every second of every day, He has His eye upon you and upon me. And He knows the motive of our heart. He knows everything about us. And back to the, if we're living and operating just based on what others think and others see, and that's, it's all external stuff, he says they have their reward in full. Momentary praise from men. But here the Father says, if you do what is right with a right heart before me, he will reward you. He will reward you. This is a promise of God, isn't it? Now, which is preferred? Which is preferred? Or a reward from God? The eternal, glorious, wonderful God. And you say, well, what rewards? Here's what I know, and we cannot begin to comprehend this, but I know who's in charge of time and eternity, and I know all these promises in the Word of God. If you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you faithful in many things. He is the giver. Everything that we have, your little ticker running today, your life and everything that you have, every blessing that you have ever received comes from His hand. And if you think this life is blessed, wait till the next one happens. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man all that God has in store for them that love Him. Oh, is He a rewarder? Yes, He is. So I don't know what those rewards are. But we're going to live by faith. Because that's what He has said. That's many parables and many promises. And that's what faith is all about, is believing Him. Now some say it's wrong to desire God's rewards. Flip for a minute over to Hebrews chapter 11. And the hall of, what is called the hall of faith. Brother Tyler is just now entering into that. And that'll be a good study. Hebrews chapter 11, look down at Moses. Brother Glenn went over this morning, as a matter of fact. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now there was a choice he had to make, right? Now how did he make that choice? He made it by faith. That's what this whole chapter is about. Faith. Faith. He says, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was what? Looking for the reward. Did he know exactly what that meant? No. But by faith he knew this. He knew that God's reward, was by far more significant than anything this world can reward you for on a temporary basis. That's heavenly minded. Living for Jesus Christ. Now, it really matters none, even whether the recipient of giving by us is grateful or even knows, because what really matters is it's between us and God, which nothing the world has to offer compares to what God, the rewarder and the one who sees everything and knows you and knows me, because He's the God of this universe. And He's the God of eternity, that when we've been there a million years, His rewards don't end. They keep going. Now back in our text, and I got to move quickly here, verse 5. He moves to this business of prayer. Here's the next one. These people did a lot of giving, and they did it with a blowing trumpet. Now they're going to come to prayer. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Here we are, is that word again. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. There we are again. As with skewed giving, so can prayer be. Prayer is essential not between us out here, but it's between us and God. Here's these religious leaders praying to be seen. Even today when you visit Jerusalem, if you go to the Wailing Wall, which I've been there, you will see all of these devout Jews all decked out in their devout attire with their philanthropies and all that, whatever. They're bobbing and weaving and doing all kinds of stuff and gyration. They're invested in what people see. The Bible's clear about God's sovereignty, isn't it? He does as he pleases, and no one can thwart his will. Daniel 4:35. And yet, the commands are throughout Scripture. Pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. He wants us as an act of faith to call upon Him. We are His children. He says, call upon Him. Abba, Father, believe me, how wonderful it is to be able to call upon Him. Prayer is our dependence upon Him. Prayer is an essential. It has nothing to do with what you think about me or what I think about you. It has to do with God Himself and our relationship with Him. And the giving of prayer has to do with giving God His due, isn't it? He's the King of glory. He's the sovereign. And Him as who He is, as someone set apart, and our submission to Him and to His will, trusting Him that He knows best. And yet we can come to Him as little children, and He's built all of that into His plan in relation to us. That's so wonderful. We're not surprising Him with anything. It's been built into His omniscience and sovereignty. And it's our role to participate as children and servants. So as with giving, prayer is vertical between us and God. We're not praying to be seen. Now, I know at times, and I've been guilty of this, when I'm praying before you, I'm thinking about certain things, but I try to avoid that. I try to pray, and I encourage you. There's public praying found in Scripture. There's corporate praying together. It's part of the whole business, but there's also a lot of private praying. Here he's talking about private prayer, which I think is even more essential in that sense than public prayer. But there is a need to lead one another in prayer and to encourage one another. But when you pray, think about how to honor God and praying to Him as if the other person's not even in the room. It's very important that we don't fall into that trap of being concerned about what others think. It's our role to participate vertically with God. And Christ point out such prayers that are done for show are, again, worthless. And that's why he says here they have their reward in full. Here we go again. Pat on the back. Okay. Next. Whatever. And look at the method beginning in verse 6. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Go into your inner room. The idea is that you're not praying so people will think well of you. You're truly praying to God because you love and trust Him. And notice this. This is a promise. God will hear and God will reward. Apodidimai. He will give, pay, recompense. God will answer either in this life or the next. He may not answer the way you expect Him to answer, but He answers prayer. He says that. He promises that. Believe me, I've done my share of praying in the last number of days. And I'm still doing my share of praying. So what? You say, well, so what? That's between me and Him. And I'm trusting Him. Believe me, I am. And you need to trust Him. He's in charge. He's the only one that can change the situation or whatever you're facing. And He's the only one that can bring the peace of God that passes all understanding. If we have Him, we have everything. And if we don't have Him, boy, what a terrible state. What a terrible state. He says, go into your inner room. God will reward you. In verse 7, He says, do not, and says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Meaningless repetition. Gentiles here is referring to those praying to false gods. Remember, the Gentiles in this era, before the church age, they didn't have the true and living God, no covenant with them. And so they had their false gods, and they went through all these things. They might cut themselves and do all manner of things, and people still do some of this foolish stuff today. And the repetition, you know, if you've ever been to a Catholic mass funeral, they may pray the beads, you know, go all the way around a big old line of beads, and they just repeat the same thing over and 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 over. Usually it invokes Mary and a bunch of other stuff. It's not about repetition. It's not about any of that. And He's not saying here in repetition that we don't continually seek God. That would be countered by the parable in Luke 18 of the unrighteous judge. Think about that. He kept coming, this woman, to the unrighteous judge, and she just kept bothering him and bothering him and bothering him. And the point is there's nothing wrong with that. We're God's children. If you keep coming to Him and seeking Him, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. That's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, coming to Him as our God. And we can't impress God by ceremonies and silly repetitions or anything like that. How do we come to God? Isaiah 66, 2. To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This one I'll look. His ear is attentive to them. Come to him as a broken man, as a broken woman, boy or girl. He will hear your prayer. And he's the God of glory. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, never think here as well as we see in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We're not coming around to inform God about anything. He knows everything. He's mapped it in there. He's planned it in there. And He's exercising your faith and exercising my faith that we come to Him as a little child, broken, in need, and He's a God of mercy and compassion and love for us in a way that we could not possibly understand. All we have to do is look at the cross. For Christ and His asking of help before His God, before He went to the cross, sets the example for us. And He knows our concern, is concerned about us. He's been tried in all parts as we have, and even more so, and yet without sin. And so we come to Him. Now, in closing, skip over with me to 1 John. Again, 1 John chapter 5, and this is John in his letter here, really putting the pieces together of everything that he's saying here about the true child of God with a righteous, true relationship with God, because that's what Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And he integrates all these terms that have to be true of the true child of God. Listen to what he says in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Very important term. Believes, born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. There is love in this, you see. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. There is His commandments. That's the practice of living. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments here, even though it involves them too. He's talking about all that God has explained in His Word that pleases Him, that He gives us a directive of what it means to walk with and live with Him and know Him in this life by faith, and how we practice that by faith. For He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, to live for Christ, if our heart is right, is not a burden. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. It's not something that we have to hold our nose and try to do. It should be the thing that is chief of importance around with us. And everything we want to please God. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him, right? And so he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Now I hope you see all these components here. Born of God, love for God, love for God's children, observing of His commandments, living for Him, and this idea of overcoming the world. All of this is supernatural. All of this is birthed in God. All of it comes from Him by His Spirit and works in us internally. To practice Christianity, we must be a new person. We must be a new person. A person not operating according to the ideas and the flesh of this world, but a person born anew and walking with our God, trusting in Him, living for Him. And so you see, this describes what Christ has described, which is above and beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the bottom line here, isn't it? And what they were doing. For the wrong reasons. It's not fake, because it's of God. And it's real. And that's why we're to be the light of the world. And so, in closing, are you? And I'm not saying you don't have to work at it, because we do. That's why you have all these admonitions. That's why you have all these commands. This is not automatic. You know, we're not robots. But are you practicing true righteousness? And if not, why not? And if it's not really real in your life, then turn to Him. Oh, Lord, help me. He is the help. He is the one that can change. He is the one that can make the difference. Seek Him. Ask Him. If you haven't had the new birth in Christ, turn to Him. Come with nothing in your hand. Seek Him and ask Him. And if you have the new birth but need to have your steps corrected, come to Him. Come to Him, because the power and the ability and the blessing and all of that is centered around Him and Him only. And then we can practice true Christianity. God help us. Bow in prayer with me, please. Father, we thank You that Your Word is so clear, and that all the glory belongs to You. We thank You for the work that You do in unrighteous, ungodly mankind to transform us to sinners, to be children of the living God. Father, help us not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, but to practice our righteousness by Your strength, by a change from within, that we might live for You and others might see our good works and glorify our Father. which is in heaven. Please help us in all that we do to please you. And forgive us, Father, where we fail. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.